one day this little old lady pulled up in front of this big old church. She got out of her car and one of the ushers seen her, so he walked out and helped her up the steps, opened up the door, let her in the door, and then asked her, said, "Ma'am, would you like to sit in one of these nice seats right here in the back of the church?" And she said, "No, don't you have something a little closer like the first two rows?" And the usher looked there and said, "No, ma'am, I don't think you want to sit up there." And she said, "Well, why not?" And he said, "Well, to be very honest with you, our pastor is really, really, really boring." Well, that woman looked at him and she said, "Do you know who I am?" The usher said, "No, ma'am, I don't. Who are you?" She said, with a very indignant voice, she said, "Well, I'm the pastor's mother." Well, then the usher looked at her and said, "Well, do you know who I am?" And she said, "Well, no, I don't." And he said, "Good," and walked out the door. Well, that's kind of cute. Doesn't have anything to do with our sermon this morning. The reason I know that, it doesn't have anything at least to do with me, because my mama ain't here, so that one don't fit. But anyhow, it is kind of cute. Doesn't have much to do with our sermon this morning, other than I think it does drive home the point that sometimes our actions don't line up with our profession. Amen. You know, that's especially so when it comes to people in the church who are claiming to be those who are revived and on fire and vibrant in their walk with the Lord. Sometimes if we're not careful, our profession isn't lining up with our actions. And don't take that lightly, because listen, before COVID, there were several surveys, evangelical surveys that were taken that said that less than 12 to 20%, no more than that, in any given church were filled with people who could actually make that claim that they were in a vibrant, revived relationship with the Lord. Now, you know what that tells me? That tells me that over 80%, or you could just say the majority of folks that are sitting in churches right now, think that they have a vibrant walk with the Lord when really they don't. That many are actually walking in self-deception. And so the question that we might want to be asking ourselves this morning is simply this: how can I know that I'm really in a vibrant, restored relationship with the Lord? How can I know that I am indeed one who is walking in a restored walk with Him today? Well, to help answer that question, I invite you this morning to turn with me in your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 11. Nehemiah chapter 11, as we're going to look at a passage of Scripture this morning that deals with that very subject. A passage of Scripture that's going to show you and I the acts of a real restoration, or you could say the action of a truly restored heart. With your Bibles in your hands, I invite you to stand as we read God's holy and infallible word, starting in verse 1. Verse 1 of Nehemiah chapter 11. "Now the leaders of the people lived in Jerusalem, but the rest of the people cast lots to bring 1 out of 10 to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while 9/10 remained in the other cities." Verse 2. "And the people blessed all the men who volunteered to live in Jerusalem." Would you listen to that again? "And the people blessed all the men who volunteered to live in Jerusalem." Folks, we'll stop right there in our reading. We are going to go from verse 1 of chapter 11 to verse 47 of chapter 12. And I know some of you already thinking, "Gosh, that's a long way." Look right now. Don't worry, there's a whole lot of verses we're not even going to begin to look at, because there are just a whole lot of names that I can't say, and it'd be like preaching from a phone book. But we will look at about 12 or 13 verses that do contain a whole lot for us. And boy, are they going to speak to us. Because this morning, as we walk through this passage, we're going to see that a truly revived, restored heart will be manifested in a life of total dedication to Him. The one thing we'll see from our study more than anything else is that a truly revived, restored heart will be manifested in a life of total dedication to Him. Let's pray and then come back and see how that might unfold in our passage. And more importantly, what our passage says to you and I, what needs to be going on in our lives, what should be going on if we're really walking in vibrant restoration with Him today. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word and the truth that it contains. We're grateful for the faithful instruction it gives us each and every week.
Especially want to thank you that once again, we can come back to this study in Nehemiah and take a look at a passage of scripture that this morning is going to drop into each one of our lives and each one of our hearts like a plumb line. It's going to speak truth to us. We thank you for the encouragement it's going to bring. We thank you for the enlightenment it's going to bring. And we just want to thank you already for the challenging conviction that it's going to bring. God, we need what this passage says. But again, I'm reminded I'm a fallible man who can mess it all up. And so would you again please remove me from the picture. Take control of my lips and tongue. Fill your spirit. Fill my mind with your thoughts and speak your truth through me. Please, God, keep me from adding anything to this word or taking anything away. But may I only proclaim the truth that's in the passage set before us this morning, a truth that'll set captives free. And I pray that'll happen. I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ who are here, maybe struggling in their walk, maybe not as vibrantly restored as maybe they're thinking right now. I pray that the truth of your word would reveal it to them and they would see it. And more importantly, that they would repent of any waywardness there is and come back to that vibrant, full walk you desire to have with each and every one of us. But Father, I especially want to pray for that one that might be here or the one or two that might be watching online right now that doesn't have a vibrant walk with you simply because all they've ever been doing is practicing religion instead of surrendering to a living relationship in Jesus. God, would you especially have mercy on them? Open their eyes and let them see where they stand before you. And more importantly, let them see Jesus for who he really is and their desperate need of him. And then through the grace and faith you give, I pray today they would bow the knee of their heart to him as sovereign Lord and Savior and that today would truly be the day of their salvation. Father, I also pray that through the preaching and teaching of this word, you would be honored and glorified. That again, we would get the clear instruction you've intended us to have, and that most importantly, the name of Christ would be exalted. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Folks, this morning I'm excited and really happy about our return and coming back and being in the book of Nehemiah this morning. But also I've got another side of me that's kind of sad. And the reason I'm sad is because we're in chapters 11 and 12. And next week will be, Lord willing, chapter 13. And then our study's over. And I don't know about you, but I have found Nehemiah to be very practical, very timely, very applicable to where we are living today, where our churches are today, what we really need. I think it's a now word for the church today. And so I'm kind of sad about that, but at the same time, I'm excited because we're getting ready to come back to another now word for today. Only this now word today, I promise you, as I said in my prayer, is going to drop like a plumb line in every one of our lives. I mean, if I was to ask you, how many of y'all in here felt like you had a vibrant, restored, full walk with the Lord? We'd all like to say so, but before we're quick to answer that, we might want to ask, what does that kind of walk look like? Now, before we look at it, what we need to do is kind of dig in and remind ourselves, kind of take a walk down memory lane and remember what we have seen in our study of Nehemiah thus far, because everything that we've seen feeds into what we are going to see in chapter 11 and 12 this morning. So let's just do that. If you remember, all the way back at the beginning of verse 1, chapter 1, it all started with who? Not Nehemiah. It all started with God. God wanted his city, Jerusalem, restored. God wanted his name once again to be made known and glory brought to him. And so what did he do? God moved upon a heart of a man that was sensitive to God's voice, a man named Nehemiah. And Nehemiah caught God's vision. And Nehemiah's heart broke for Jerusalem, just like God's heart was breaking. And one day, Nehemiah was praying, God, would you give me favor before the king so that I might be able to do something about this? You remember that? And what happened? God opened the door. Nehemiah is standing before King Artaxerxes, and King Artaxerxes says, Nehemiah, why are you so downcast? Why do you look bad? God opened the door. And by faith, Nehemiah stepped through that door and said, well, king, I'm upset about my countrymen and how they're living in the shape of God's holy city. And what happened to Artaxerxes with God moving upon his heart all of a sudden was said, well, Nehemiah, I'm just paraphrasing, I'm a trusted cupbearer. Well, go on back and fix the city and fix that wall. And you know what? By the way, here's a blank check for you to fund everything you're doing. And hey, I'm going to send some military men along with you to kind of keep your journey safe. And so Nehemiah steps out in faith through the door that God's opened and the provisions that God's given. He starts taking the right steps towards success. And if you remember, I said, said, if we're going to be successful in our individual walks with the Lord and corporately as a church, we must by faith walk through the doors that God gives us, and we must walk in the provisions that God has given us. And so Nehemiah goes, and he surveys the work, he sees what's going on, and he lets the people know this is bad. This isn't bringing God glory. And so he says, listen, but we can fix this. Let's rebuild the wall, and we can start bringing God glory. And the people catch that vision, and so they said, yeah, let's do this. And so the Bible says they decided to put their hand to the good work, and they did. Only the moment they did, they started facing all kinds of opposition and persecution, and some of their strongest opposition came from where? Right within. And if you remember, as we studied that, we said, so it will be for you and I. The moment in our individual walks with the Lord or corporately as a church, the moment we step out to serve God and be obedient to God, the moment we do, you can bet there's going to be opposition and persecution, and usually the strongest opposition is going to come right from within here. But Nehemiah and company, they kept their hand to the work. They stayed focused on what God called them to do, and because they did, in 52 days, the wall was built, the gates were hung, the doors were completed, and the temple workers were reestablished to the temple. The place is ready for worship. Only that's just half the story. Because just as the wall needed to be revived and rebuilt and restored, so did their lives if right worship of God was going to take place. And so now God goes to work on their lives, of bringing about revival in their lives. And do you remember how God did it? He did it by bringing His Word into their lives. Remember, as we studied that, we said, really, we need to come to grips with that. There's no other way for you and I to have revival with God and be right with God apart from His Word. After all, Psalm 119, verse 109 says what? Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Folks, you can't have revival apart from God's Word. So God brings His Word into their lives, and some of them's first hearing of God's Word, what do? They start rightly confessing and repenting and walking in a radical, humble obedience to what God has called them to do and who God has called them to be. And because of it, they experience revival. And so now we've got a group of people, some Jews, folks all around Jerusalem, who are in a revived relationship with God. And now in chapters 11 and 12, we're now going to see the natural outflow that comes from a heart that's truly revived to Him. It's not something that has to be thought about. It's not something that has to be purposed to be done. It's just the very natural outflow of a heart that's truly revived to Him and in love with Him. Y'all ready to go see what it looks like? I promise you, it's not going to be gentle on any of us, but it will be encouraging. And maybe we'll all see where it is. And listen, if it starts pinging on you saying, well, man, I don't line up, well, then just take that as God's nudge saying, hey, you're just not where I want you to be. Take the steps, repent, and get where I want you to be. Because listen, can I say it before and I'll say it at the end? The one thing God wants each of us to do, He wants us to be a success story. God wants you and I to be a kingdom success story, and He wants us to walk in His blessings. And remember, I always say there's only one person who can rob us of those blessings. Who is it? Me. Let's go dig in. Let's see what it has to say. And the first thing we're going to see from Nehemiah and company this morning is that a truly revived, restored heart will serve wherever, whenever, however He deems fit. Can I say that again? A truly revived, restored heart will serve whenever, wherever, however He deems fit. Why do I say that? Look back at verse 1 of chapter 11. Look what it says here. Now the leaders of the people lived in Jerusalem, but the rest of the people cast lots to bring 1 out of 10 to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while 9/10 remained in the other cities. Now, folks, we got a verse here, verse 1, that really ties back to what we saw all the way back in chapter 7. In fact, when we were reading chapter 7 and studying it, finishing up the rebuilding of the wall and everything being restored, you remember I brought you over to verse 1 of chapter 11, kind of brought it on the stage so you could see what was taking place. Well, now in order for us to rightly understand verse 1 of chapter 11, we need to go back for just a second and take a look at chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. It should be on the screen behind me, or you can turn in your Bibles, but look what it says here. It says, now it came about when the wall was rebuilt and I had set up the doors, the gatekeepers, the singers, the Levites were appointed, that I put Hananiah, my brother, and Hananiah, the commander of the fortress, in charge of Jerusalem, for he was a faithful man and feared God more than many. And then I said to them, do not let the gates of Jerusalem be open until the sun is hot. And while they are standing guard, let them shut and bolt the doors. Also appoint guards from the inhabitants of Jerusalem, each to his post and each in front of his own house. And if you remember as we were studying, what happened? Nehemiah had finished everything. The gates are all set up. Everything's ready. And then Nehemiah, under the inspiration of the Lord, comes up with a plan of how to keep the city safe. And how was that? Don't open those gates until the sun is well up. Everybody's awake. And then we can open the gates. And everybody's to be standing guard, watching and doing his part, making sure none of the enemy is slipping in by twos and threes and we get overrun and have a problem. And while it's still daylight and everybody's up, let's get all the visitors out of the city and we'll close those gates and bolt them up. That's how we're going to keep the city safe. And so Nehemiah's got the plan for keeping the city safe, but if you remember, there was a problem. Just like hopefully I'll pick up the pace because we're getting a little snow now, but anyhow, so Nehemiah, look, everybody looking out now. Nehemiah has a problem. And what is that? They still have a problem. They fixed the security issue, but look what it says here. It should be on the screen. Now, the city was large and spacious, but the people in it were few, and the houses were not built. You want to know what the problem is? It extends all the way back when Nebuchadnezzar came to sack the city and take the people into the bondage for 70 years. Not only did he destroy the wall, not only did he destroy the temple, but he destroyed every house in the city. And now under Zerubbabel and Ezra, they've come back and rebuilt the temple some 15 years earlier. Now under Nehemiah, they've rebuilt the wall. But guess what? The homes are still all broken down and torn and destroyed. Nobody's living in the city other than a few leaders that are working in the temple. Nobody else is living in the city. Everybody's living outside the city in other cities and other villages. So much for the city being totally revived. And so it needs to be revived. It needs to be reestablished. And if you remember in chapter 7 what it said, and then Nehemiah said, then my God, remember, God, my God, put into my heart to assemble the nobles, the officials, and the people to be enrolled by genealogies. And then I found the book of genealogy and those who came up first in it, which I found the following record. And if you remember from that point on in chapter 7, Nehemiah listed person after person and clan after clan and family after family who answered God's call that was in Babylon, living in comfort in Babylon. They answered God's call to leave Babylon and to come to desolate Jerusalem and begin to rebuild. And so they did, but they built their cities outside the city because Jerusalem was a hotbed. So they built somewhere that was a little bit safer, but now Jerusalem's homes need to be rebuilt. It needs to be repopulated. How are they going to do it? Well, that's where we come in now, verse 1 of chapter 11. Look again what it says. Now the leaders of the people lived in Jerusalem, but the rest of the people cast lots to bring 1 out of 10 to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while 9/10 remained in the other cities. In other words, they start casting lots to see who's going to go and who's going to stay. I've got to be honest with you. Please forgive me for this image, but when I think about this, you know how my crazy mind can work sometimes. I get a picture of a bunch of Jews gathered around a craps table, you know, like a Las Vegas craps table, man, and they're holding dice in their hands, and the first guy, he rolls and goes, 7, ha, I get to stay. The next guy, he rolls, 7, hee-hee, I get to stay. The third guy rolls, snake eyes, man, I got to go. Man, and if I think if we were to be honest, we'd all kind of see it that way, wouldn't we? Man, this city's already established. I got to go over here and start building the houses and stuff. Man, there's nothing going on over here. We would see it as something doomsday, but I'm going to submit to you, and you're going to see it clearly. Not for these guys. Remember, their hearts have been restored to God. The reason that they're casting lots is because they want to determine God's will in this, what God's desire is, who it is God really wants to go. That they see it as a great joy if God chooses them. They just know that God will be the one who's working through those lots. See, they understand something about casting lots that you and I need to understand. And that is what Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33 says, the lot is cast into the lap, but it's every decision is from the Lord. Now, you and I don't go around throwing dice or casting lots to find out God's will for our lives today. We got His Word, but back then they did. And they understood something. When they were really honestly seeking God, God would work through those lots. He would make it known what His will was. And that's what they're doing from a revived heart, is they're seeking God's will. You know what a wayward heart does? Because we're all familiar with it. You ought to know what it does. Instead of seeking God in major decisions and things we got to do, what do? We just use human logic and human wisdom, and we just say, well, I think based on the way things are today, this is what I ought to do, or this is what I ought to do. That's a wayward heart. Think back when the Lord first got a hold of your heart. What'd you do? Anything you did. Lord, should I be eating this? Should I drink this? Do you want me to go here? Do you want me to go? You were seeking the Lord in everything. That's what these revived people are doing. They're seeking God for His direction. And notice what verse 2 says. And the people blessed all the men who volunteered to live in Jerusalem. Now, that doesn't mean that in addition to these who the lot was cast, there's some that volunteered. No, the ones on whom the lot was cast to, and they were the ones that say, God says, you're the one that should go, they volunteer to go. In other words, they surrendered to God's call and will on their life. Oh, man, please don't take that lightly. Because you're going to see that the reason they walk in success, the reason that, as it even says here, they're walking in a blessed life and being blessed, is simply because they did surrender to God's call and will on their life. And can I tell you, so it'll be for you and I. Every single one of us in here right now, if we're truly born again, have been called of God to do what? To be on mission with Him. To be what? Making Christ known, making disciples of all the nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that He's commanded us. We've all been called that. Now, we've all got different gifts, but we're to be using our gifts and our talents, our treasures, in what? In advancing His kingdom. And the only way you and I will ever walk in the blessed life and walk in success is when we truly surrender to God's call on our life and His will and purpose for us each and every day. Folks, the Bible is clear over and over from cover to cover with people in it who surrender to God's will and surrender to God's direction in their life. And because of it, they walked in God's blessings. They walked in kingdom success. But the Bible's just as equally full of people in there that rebelled against God and rebelled against God's will in their life. And because of it, they found nothing but bondage and heartache and brokenness in their life. And no better example of that do I have than a dude named Jonah. Y'all remember him? We just studied him not too long ago. Remember how God was wanting to bring revival to Nineveh? And so He tells Jonah, His prophet, go to Nineveh and preach. Jonah, being smart, he said, oh, I knew God was a compassionate, merciful God. I'll go down there to Nineveh and preach. And they're going to repent and God will forgive them and ain't nothing going to happen. And Jonah wasn't going for that. He didn't want to do with that because he hated Nineveh because of the way they treated his fellow Israelites. So Jonah said, yeah, you want me to go to Nineveh? You know what I think? I think I'm going to go to Tarshish. So he goes on down to Joppa and finds him a boat going to Tarshish. And he jumps on that old boat and thinks he's just as snug as a bug in the rug. And what happens? This big old storm comes. And it's about to swallow the ship up. And so what happened? Them old sailors casted lots. There's that lot thing again. And the lot fell to Jonah. And they said, Jonah, what is this? Why? What have you done? And he said, well, I'm a servant of the Most High God. There's a real clue. And I'm running from Him. And that's why you got this storm on you. But if you throw me in the water, the storm will quit for you. So they threw him in the water. And the storm quit. But then God appointed this great big old fish to come and swallow Jonah up, and he did. 3 days and three nights in the belly of that fish, old Jonah comes to his senses. You know what? I might want to quit rebelling against God. And so he cries out, God has mercy. And that old fish spits Jonah up on the shore like bass sushi. And old Jonah, he goes off and goes to Nineveh and he preaches and they repent and God relents and revival takes place. Now let me ask you something. Do you think while Jonah was in the middle of that storm, he was thinking, I'm having my best life now? Do you think while he was in the belly of that fish, he said, yes, sir, this is kingdom success now? No. No. And even when Jonah got on page with God and did what God called him to do, was he having a blessed life? No, sir. His heart wasn't in it, was it? He was just doing it because he had to. Because he felt that's what he had to do for God. He wasn't in love with God. He wasn't doing it for love for others. He was doing it because he had to. And Jonah never walked in the joy of the revival. You're going to see something later. You hang on to that thought. They do. Jonah never did. Notice what happens here with these folks. They surrender, and with great joy, they volunteer. They surrender to God's call. They're going to go, and the people bless them. And from verse 3 to verse 25, it just lists name after name of people and family groups and stuff, of Levites and priests and singers and musicians and other people who just, of families, they go and they repopulate Jerusalem. They go to rebuild, even list some of the names of the people who stayed in their cities and where they were at and made them prosperous and sent money and supported all the work that was taking place. And one thing is said that was in common of all of them is what's said here in verse 26. Are you ready? Look what it says. These served in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, in the days of Nehemiah, the governor, and of Ezra, the priest and scribe. They all served from a willing, loving heart. They all served. And don't miss something here. Are you ready? Because they served. Because they served God from a willing, loving, surrendered heart, God sees fit for their names to be recorded there. I just didn't read them because I can't read them. But you can go home and read them. They're there. God sees fit to honor them. Why? Because they responded to God with a humble, revived, loving heart. And you want to know what? I would dare say that every single one of us in here right now, when we stand before Jesus, want to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. We want to be rewarded and be able to have something to cast back down at his feet. And Paul says we're going to stand at that kind of judgment, aren't we? But you want to know what the rule of thumb is going to be in that judgment? Or whether we get a reward or not? You want to know what the one rule of thumb will be over everything else? Whether we did it out of love for him and others or not. That will be the thing. You say, how can you say that, Pastor? Can I remind you? He said, a new command I give you, what? As I have loved you, you must love one another with a sacrificial, giving, investing kind of love. And that's exactly what they're doing here. And you want to know what? That kind of love that invests in others, even when they're not worthy of it, the only way you can do it is do it from a revived heart. A revived heart will do it, but if you've got a wayward heart, you won't walk that kind of way. You want to know how I know? Because of what Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will obey what I command. If you love me, the natural outflow will be what? You're going to do what I've commanded you to do. You won't even have to think about it. My love will be moving you to do it. You see it now? Folks, I think the first thing we can see from Nehemiah and company is that a truly revived, restored heart will serve wherever, whenever, however he deems fit. But then there's a second thing, and that is a truly revived, restored heart will worship the Lord with true God-honoring worship. Why do I say that? Verse 27, look what it says. Now at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem. Now just pause right there. They're going to have a dedication service. They're going to dedicate the wall. They're going to dedicate it to the Lord. Now the question you might want to ask is, why in the world are they going to dedicate some stones and wood and gates? Why are they dedicating a wall to what? Why is Nehemiah finding it important to do this? The same reason you and I should be having dedication services when we build a new home, build a new building, when we buy a new car, got a job. You ought to, every day, why you ought to be praying and dedicating your life to the Lord. The same reason why we sing the doxology when we take up the offering. And one day I pray, God, we get back to doing that and having that a part of worship. Why do we do that? Because we're reminding ourselves of Him. See, if they're not careful, Nehemiah knows this, they'll be putting their hope and security in the wall and not in the God who built the wall through them. And we can do the same thing. We can start putting our hope and security in our jobs and our 401k programs and our houses and our cars and everything else. Even as a church, we can start putting our security in how many dollars is in the bank that isn't in the bank. And that's why we really need to sing the doxology at the end of taking up the offering. Why? Because what's the first line? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Puts it right where it needs to be, doesn't it? You didn't give jack. God gave it through you. You see it now? And that's what Nehemiah is doing. He's wanting them to get back focused on God. Because let me be honest with you, folks. Today, I didn't even plan on saying this, but it jumped right in my heart, so I'm going to say it. Today, your hope and your security is not in a shot. Your hope and security is not in one of these things right here. All that stuff can help, but let me tell you where your hope and security is. It's in the God who supplied all those things and moved upon men's heart to supply them. That's where your real hope and security is. That's the one who will keep you safe. All things stand in God's hand. You know, when I talk to people, sometimes I'm talking to Eddie, even he's like, well, you know, I hear this and I hear that, and I don't think too many are getting sick and that. And I said, well, some people are getting sick. And I said, but you know, Eddie, I've been exposed so many times to the virus. I don't know what's going on. I ain't gotten sick yet, praise God. And but please, Lord, don't make me get sick now for saying that. But I said, I would tell Eddie, you know, he said, well, it's probably just because you've been vaccinated, this and that. And I said, yes, the vaccines and stuff, they all work. But you know, somewhere God's hand's got to come into this. And I do believe a lot of, as I was telling Wilson earlier, I said, every day I just walk around, no weapon formed against me is going to prosper. No weapon formed against me is going to prosper. I have been face to face with people who have the virus. I can't count how many times. It's ridiculous. But anyhow, I mean, it's out there. But listen, so Nehemiah says, look, I'm having this dedication service. We're going to dedicate this wall so that everybody is reminded it's God who's done this, not us. And that wall's not our security. Yes, it'll bring security for us, but our wall's not that our security. He is. And so notice how serious he is about it. Look what it says. Now at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought out the Levites from all their places to bring them to Jerusalem so that they might celebrate the dedication with gladness, with hymns of thanksgiving and with songs to the accompaniment of the cymbals and harps and lyres. When it says lyres, it's not those who tell fibs, it's those lyres are an instrument. But anyhow, what's Nehemiah said? They're seeking all the Levites. Why the Levites? Because the Levites were those who served in the temple for worship and sacrifices and everything else. If any worship was going to take place, the Levites would be there. And something you need to know about the Levites, they only served 2 weeks out of the year. There were so many of them, they just served 2 weeks. They lived in the city. And then after they were done serving, they went back out to their own little villages in their city. The next group came in. So they were always constantly rotating. But Nehemiah says, hey, if we're going to do this right, if we're going to worship God and give Him worth that's worthy of Him, we're going to rightly praise God, I want you to bring in all the Levites, all those who play, all those who sing. Get everybody in here, all of them at one time. And notice what happens here in verse 28 and 29. So the sons of the singers were assembled from the district of Jerusalem and from the villages of the Nephites and from Beth Gilgal and from their fields in Geba and Asmaveth. Y'all go ahead and see if you can do it better than I can. Go ahead. Asmaveth. And for the singers had built themselves villages around Jerusalem. They were all living outside the city, but now they all answer the call, and they all come in. Everybody, everybody who plays, everybody who sings, everybody who serves in the temple, they're all there. You know what these guys are doing at this moment? They're getting ready to have a Gaither homecoming, Hebrew style. And they got everybody gathered together, and they are going to praise God in a way that is worthy of Him and praise Him in the most high way. But notice something with me. Before the first note is played, before the first chorus is sung, notice what it says here in verse 30. And the priests and the Levites purified themselves. They also purified the people, the gates, and the wall. Before they ever step out to start worshiping God, the first thing they do is they start consecrating themselves. Why? Because they understand something that you and I need to understand. That is, God is holy. And you just don't come into God's presence in any old way. You got to come in a consecrated, purified way. You just can't go out here and just live your life Monday through Saturday like hell and do everything in the world and then come in here on Sunday and think somehow or another because a few words are up here on the screen and Linda plays the piano nicely and you sing a few words that you worship God. That's not worshiping God. In fact, God ain't listening. You got to be clean. You got to be living. Now listen, your lips can never praise God until your heart does. And don't take that lightly. Can I remind you? Jesus himself said in John chapter 4, verse 23, but an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God's looking for people who worship him in spirit and truth. God is holy. And God is inviting us to come into his presence and to worship him and have fellowship with him. But you just don't come any old way. In fact, can I remind you, James said in James chapter 4, verse 8, come near to God and he'll come near to you. That's the invitation, but don't miss what the rest of it says. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Get the junk out of your life. God is holy. Expects for us to come to him in a way that's reverence in his holiness. And so they purify themselves. They get it. They got themselves pure. After purifying themselves, notice what it says here in verse 31. And Nehemiah says, then I had the leaders of Judah come up on top of the wall, and I appointed two great courses. The first proceeding to the right on top of the wall towards the refuge gate. Then he starts listening to some of the leaders. I'm not going to read their names because it can take me forever to say their names. But it says they marched around to the right. And interesting enough, they're marching around on top of the wall, praising God, playing music, and they got a trumpet in their hands. You'll see it there. And then all of a sudden we come to verse 38, and it says, Nehemiah says, and the second choir proceeded to the left while I followed them, and half of the people on the wall above the tower of the furnaces to the broad wall. And they march around. And they're singing praises to God and playing music. They got a trumpet too. And they all come back and they meet in the middle, and the pastor says they walk up into the temple together, playing music, singing and praising God, and once again with the trumpets in hand. And I had to ask myself, what's the big deal about the trumpets? I got the singing and the playing the music. Well, the trumpets, you ever thought about this? I know it's a play on words, but are you ready? They're tooting their horn for the Lord. They're not tooting their own horn for themselves. They're not marching in around that wall praising themselves for what they have accomplished and what they have done. They're marching around that wall praising God and tooting the horn and worshiping God and praising Him for what He has done through them. Do you see the big difference? They're bringing glory and honor to God. And you know, when I thought about it, I thought about, and listen, you're going to see that it wasn't no small glory and honor because it says that their praise, their joy was heard from afar. You're going to see that in a minute. But listen, I thought about it. I thought about, when's the last time you could say you tooted your horn for the Lord? I mean, honest, when's the last time? I mean, we do a lot of things that we say is for the Lord, but really some of it's just so that others think better of us. But be honest, when's the last time you just flat out tooted your horn for the Lord? And I guess the question should I be tooting my horn for the Lord? And if I should, how can I toot my horn for the Lord? Are you ready for the answer? Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. By living each and every day for His glory. Just living my life in a way that it declares that He is real and I'm living it for His glory. You know, when I thought about that, and I thought about it even this morning, you know what our world, our society needs more than anything else today? Do you know what it needs from the church more than anything else? It isn't a whole bunch of programs and a whole lot more better preaching and a whole lot better, things that engage people with this program or that program. I mean, all that stuff is kind of necessary in some ways, but you know what they need more than anything else? It's just the people of God living in a way that bring glory and honor to Him, that toot their horn for Him each and every day. That's what they need more than anything else. Just need to see something real in you and me. That's convicting, isn't it? And that's where they are at this moment, living for God's glory. And because of it, notice the result of it. Are you ready? Verse 43. And on that day, they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced because God had given them great joy. Even the women and children rejoiced so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard from afar. They're impacting everybody with their worship and the joy that who's given them? God has given them. Do you see it now? Because they have revived hearts and they're walking in surrender to God and they're seeking to bring glory and honor to God. They're walking in the joy of the Lord. You want to know what that means? They're in the presence of God at this moment. You know, the Bible does say that there's joy in His presence, don't you? Man, they're having intimate fellowship with Him. They're having joy. You know, when I thought about that, I asked myself this and I'll ask you this. Are you ready? What about you this morning? Is your heart teeming with that unspeakable kind of joy? A kind of joy where right now, I mean, you're just about ready to just jump up out your pew and say, praise God. They were. Is your heart like that, or is your heart maybe a little bit more like Jonah? I got to go to church today. They were excited about going to the house of God because they were going to worship Him. You see it now? And their hearts were filled with great joy because they had taken God at His word and were rightly responded to Him. Revival came and it was being manifested in their house. Elias, and how was it being manifested? They were showing us very clearly that a truly revived, restored heart will serve wherever, whenever, however He deems fit. A truly revived, restored heart will worship the Lord with true God-honoring worship. And then there's one last thing you need to note here, and that is a truly revived, restored heart will walk with loyal devotion for His kingdom work. Well, I said that verse 44, look what it says. On that day, the men also appointed over the chambers of the stores the contributions, the first fruits, and the tithes to gather into them from the fields of the cities, the portions required by the law for the priest and the Levites for Judah. For Judah rejoiced over the priest and the Levites who served. First thing they do is they appoint people that are going to be responsible for collecting the tithes and offerings and storing everything up in the temple. The tithes and offerings that everybody ought to be giving, and the people are joyfully giving and doing it. Why? Because they find great joy in what God has done and reestablishing the temple and the people who were serving. They saw great value in them. And so they're joyfully serving. They're joyfully contributing to the work and what God has called them to do. I know this all sounds self-serving, but watch this because it speaks to all of us. Verse 45, and they performed the worship. Why did they value these people? Because they performed the worship of their God and the service of purification together with the singers and the gatekeepers in accordance with the command of David and his son Solomon. They were those who were set up and established and called of God to minister to the people. They led them in worship. They ministered to them. They ministered God's word to them. They ministered the sacrifices for them. They were the ones who were ministering to the people. And this wasn't nothing new. It wasn't something that all of a sudden, here's something new we're going to try and dream up. Verse 46, for in the days of David and Asaph, in ancient times, there were leaders of the singers and songs of praise and hymns of thanksgiving to God. Something that always has been and still is today, isn't it? Still is. We have people who serve us and people whom God calls to serve and to minister. And we all have that task in the church at some form or another. Verse 47. So all Israel in the days of Zerubbabel and Nehemiah gave the portions due the singers and the gatekeepers as each day required, and set apart the consecrated portion for the Levites, and the Levites set apart the consecrated portion for the sons of Aaron. Everybody's doing their part. Everybody's doing what God has called them to do. And because of it, God's house is functioning rightly. I could preach a while right there, couldn't I? But we all get it. So I'll just say it this way. As Forrest Gump would say, that's all I'm going to say about that. When everybody's doing their part, the house functions rightly. And they all are giving and serving and doing. Why? Because they love God and they love one another and they value those who are ministering to them. I'm not just talking about me. Do you value Linda when she shows up and plays? Do you value Wilson when he stands up here and pours out his heart in his song? Do you value Linda each and every Sunday that she gets up here and leads us in worship? Do you value Victor who's just sitting up there behind the scenes? I got to turn it. He got to look out at me to see him. Who's running the whole online ministry and all the sound and everything at this moment? Do you value those who show up and teach Sunday school and hold Bible studies in their homes? Do you value those that serve and on certain committees and in certain offices in the church? Do you value those who contribute to the work of the church and who are faithful in their attendance and what they do? Do you value them? I tell you what, a revived, restored heart will, but a wayward heart sees them as no count, no big deal. And how are they seeing them? Somebody to be valued. Somebody that God has placed there. And they invest. They all do their part. A truly revived, restored heart will walk with loyal devotion for His kingdom work. A truly revived, restored heart will worship the Lord with true God-honoring worship. A truly revived, restored heart will seek to serve wherever, whenever, however he deems fit. Folks fall short in any one of those areas. And I think the truth of the plumb line is this. You're really not walking with as much of a revived, restored heart as you think. You actually got a heart that needs to be revived. As I said at the beginning, I'll say it again, a truly revived, restored heart will be manifested in a life of total dedication to Him. Are you one who is walking with a revived heart, or one who needs to do business with Him and find revival today? And let's pray. Father, we're grateful for Your Word and so grateful for the plumb line that Nehemiah 11 and 12 gives us this morning. Lord, it can be very convicting, but it's also a very promising passage to, because we can see that if we rightly respond to Your Word as they did and begin to walk in radical, humble obedience, just like them, we'll find revival with You. And we will indeed walk with the joy of revival. I'm certain none of us in here this morning want to leave this place with a Jonah heart. We all want to have a Nehemiah and Company heart. A heart that is teeming with Your joy. A heart that is excited about life and feeling the comfort of Your presence. I pray that for my brothers and sisters now, God, just if one's here that isn't experiencing that, I pray in this time of invitation they would do business with You. And before leaving this building, before logging off online, they would have that revived, restored walk of joy with You. I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.